This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. I'm certainly glad you've tuned us in. And I trust the program encourages you and challenges you and blesses you. And again, for those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address that's given there. We'd love to have your comments or your prayer requests. And if you'd like to contact us the old-fashioned way, you can do that at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849. And remember, this program can be re-listened to on the website, and it can be downloaded and passed on to others as well. Now, we've been looking at different characteristics of the Lord as it's found in the Bible. We've looked at his titles, but now we're just looking at different aspects of his character. And, of course, when we look at his titles and his character, there's a lot of overlap. And we've been looking at the verse in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, which says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, I find this is an interesting statement because we've been looking at the fact that his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, and I believe that would be just one statement about him, a Wonderful Counselor, a Marvelous Counselor, Mighty God, and the Lord is the Mighty God. But we come to the Everlasting Father, and that one's interesting to me, because in what sense is he the Everlasting Father when he has a father, and he often prays to his father? And so when we look at this, I've looked at a number of different people who've made comments on this, and all of them say it's an interesting way of looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think it's very simple, and that is that he has a father. And we'll look at some of the examples of where he has addressed his father. But even though he has a father, he is a father. But even as a father, he's a father in a kind of a spiritual, biological sense. But he's also a father in the sense that he wants to function as our father. So a father can be an office, and a father can be a lineage. So the Lord did have a father, and a few examples that we would refer to there is in Matthew 7 and 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So he's referring to God, his Father, in this particular case. Now, this in no way implies that there are different that the Trinity is not all equal, that they do not all function as one. But we do have a Trinity described in the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Lord looks to his Father and addresses his Father in the same way that we can address the Lord as our Father, and we'll see that in a few moments. So, but we need to do the will of his Father. What's the will of his Father? The will of his Father is that we would believe on him whom he has sent. And so we have to look at this section and realize that the plan of salvation was a plan that was made in an eternity past with regard to both, or with regard to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They were all involved in this plan. And the Father apparently has delegated responsibility to his Son, but just because he's delegated responsibility to his Son and he's apparently delegated responsibility to the Holy Spirit does not make them less than equal. They are equal insofar as what the Bible calls the Godhead is concerned. And we come down to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, and we read, "Therefore, whosoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And again, he's addressing God as his Father. And when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read him, we know that he was agonizing there, and he says, "Father," addressing his Father, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And so it's not that the Father and the Son had two different wills, but the will here is the plan. "Father, if it is your plan, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will or my way of planning this out, but yours be done." And he's showing his subjection to his Father, and yet he is himself, as we've already seen, Almighty God. So we can see that the Lord has a Father, and we find that again in Luke 23 when the Lord's on the cross. "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots." And so he's indicating that the soldiers were not aware that they were fulfilling Scripture and that they were, in fact, providing the sacrifice that would provide for salvation for everyone who would believe in the Son. And so Jesus looked to God as his Father, and yet he himself is designated as the everlasting Father. So he's our everlasting Father when we come to him by faith and receive him as our Savior. We read that in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now, this is not a physical birth, but this is a spiritual birth. And we've constantly referred to that in these programs, that we must be born again. We must have a time when the Lord becomes real to us. Our sin becomes repugnant to us, and we turn from what we thought was right to what the Lord says, and we trust in the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that in a spiritual sense, we're becoming children of God, and it's at that point that the Lord becomes our Father. We know that many people would like to believe that we're all children of God, but the Bible makes it clear that we're not all children of God by our first birth. We are children of God only when we are born again. And so, again, this is a spiritual birth, and it's a way of understanding it. The way we understand it is because we understand a natural birth. But those who believe in his name were born, not of blood, that is, it wasn't a Father-Son relationship, nor was it the will of the flesh. It wasn't something that we can just decide to do. It's a work of the Spirit, and it's not the will of man. It's not something somebody else can do for us, but this is of God, and God does draw all men unto himself through the work of the Holy Spirit. And I do believe that God desires all men to be saved, and so all are drawn, but not all come. And I hope you're one of those who has come. So being a father can be biological, or it can be an office or a function. For example, if we were to look at a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, we would read, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now, obviously, in 2 Corinthians 6, he's writing to the believers, to saints. There's problems in Corinth, and one of the problems is that they haven't separated from the pagan world. And so in this passage, he's talking about the need to separate from unbelievers. That is, we mingle with them, and we live amongst them, but we do not make them we do not go into business with them. We don't marry them. We don't allow them to put us in a position where their decisions have to become our decisions. And so we're to separate from unbelievers. We don't have any part with infidels. We don't have any part with those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have any fellowship with them. And so he says, if you separate from them, then I will be a father to you. And he's already a father to these people in the sense that they have been born again and they're his spiritual children. But this is saying I will be able to function as a father. And I like that because in our day and age, there's a lot of difficulty when it comes to the family and fathers. Children are raised with absentee fathers. Children are raised with fathers who are cruel. Children are raised with fathers who really do not love them. And of course, there are those good fathers who take their responsibilities seriously and raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, disciplining them when needed, loving them always. And we have fathers like that. But if a child rebels against his father, the father cannot carry out his functions or his responsibility to his children. And yet, the way in which we can allow God or the Lord Jesus to be a father to us or to father us, to meet our needs as a father, is to separate from unbelievers. And so we won't spend more time on that in this passage, but separation from unbelievers is implied in the idea that once we are saved, we are called saints or sanctified ones or set apart ones. So we need to let the Lord function as a father. When we come to this passage in Isaiah, there are some who would like to believe that instead of it being everlasting father, it should be the father of eternity. And they would like to translate it that way, but I've looked at many good translations of this, and in the context and looking at the language, it doesn't appear to me that that's a good translation. He's not the father of eternity in this passage, but he's the forward-looking father. Being the everlasting father is something that is future for Israel in the passage, but it's something that's available for us, those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it nice to have a father who really cares? A father who does intervene on our behalf. And that's the Lord. And he's going to be that father from the moment we trust him on into eternity if we will let him be the father that he wants to be. And in order to let him be the father that he wants to be, we have to, of course, come to the scripture and find out what pleases him. We need to know what is the guidelines in the kingdom. And of course, morality is one of them. And of course, loving our neighbor is involved in that. And we aren't saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. And if we are really loving the Lord and appreciating the fact that he died for our sins, then he will function as a father. And a father provides, a father protects, a father teaches, a father encourages, and the Lord Jesus wants to do all of that. And I believe the fact that he's called the everlasting father means that he starts doing that the moment we trust him, if we'll let him, and he's going to do it throughout the endless ages of eternity. And so I appreciate the fact that we have a father in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has a father. But just because he has a father doesn't mean that he's not a father. And he becomes a father the moment we are born again. And I trust that those of you who are listening to me understand what that means, that you've come to an end of yourself and you've realized that you can't save yourself and have turned to the Lord and depended on him alone for salvation. And so he becomes our father, but then after he becomes our father, we need to let him father us. And we need to submit to his will so that he can bless us as a father would like to bless his children. He's the everlasting father. Now, our heavenly Father, bless thy word and bless those who are going to be listening to this program and those who are concerned about the relationship with you. Bless them. We thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation, and we commit ourselves into your care in our Savior's name.